The following is a class given by His Holiness Jayapataka Swami on November 6, 1991 in Heidelberg, Germany. The class begins with a reading from the Bhagavad Gita, chapter 11, verse 3, and is about exposing bogus avatars.
Translation. O greatest of all personalities, O supreme form, though I see you here before me in your actual position, as you have described yourself, I wish to see how you have entered into this cosmic manifest. I want to see that form of yours. Purport. The Lord said that because he entered into the material universe by his personal representation, the cosmic manifestation has been made possible and is going on. Now, as far as Krishna, as Arjuna is concerned, he is inspired by the statements of Krishna. But in order to convince others in the future who may think that Krishna is an ordinary person, Arjuna desires to see him actually in his universal form, to see how he is acting from within the universe, although he is apart from it. Arjuna addressing the Lord as Purushottama is also significant, since the Lord is the Supreme Personality of Godhead. He is present within Arjuna himself. Therefore, he knows the desire of Arjuna, and he can understand that Arjuna has no special desire to see him in his universal form. For Arjuna is completely satisfied to see him in his personal form of Krishna. But the Lord can understand also that Arjuna wants to see the universal form to convince others. Arjuna did not have any personal desire for confirmation. Krishna also understands that Arjuna wants to see the universal form to set a criterion. For in the future there would be so many imposters who would pose themselves as incarnations of God. The people therefore should be careful. One who claims to be Krishna should be prepared to show his universal form to confirm his claim to the people. Thus end the Bhaktivedanta Swami translation and purport to text 3, chapter 11 of the Bhagavad Gita as it is, in the matter of the universal form, spoken the 6th day of November in the 505th year of our Lord Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu in the Gornitai Hare Krishna Center at Heidelberg, Germany. So, many people in India claim to be avatars. Krishna explains in Bhagavad Gita that he comes, sambhavami juge juge. He comes in every millennium, in every yuga. But somehow, in Age of Kali, many people claim to be avatars, where they're actually not at all avatars. Some popular avatars are sometimes claimed to be avatars. Then they get exposed for having some relation with their secretary or something. Then they are no longer avatar. Then the mother of the avatar decides the other brother should become avatar. But then he doesn't get the same kind of charismatic response from the people. So then the mother says, all right, the original one's the avatar again. These things are actually going on. Or sometimes someone claims to be Bhagavan. Then afterwards he gets sick and he's not able to function. Then he says, actually, I'm not Bhagavan. There's no Bhagavan. There's no God. Like, this is going on. So Arjuna is setting that criteria. If somebody claims to be Bhagavan, then he should show his universal form. Call the CNN News, the BBC, whatever you want, all the television correspondents, and show your universal form, everyone can see. Otherwise, shut up. Even in South India now, there's someone that some people think is Bhagawan, but while he's there, so much, sometimes cyclones and hurricanes were hitting his ashram also. So when Krishna or when Ram was present on the planet, everything became beautiful, the seasons became very mild. Being an incarnation is no joke, but they make it like a joke. The Mayavadis, of course, they think everybody's God. Or I remember I went once to see one Mayavadi on a special mission sent by Prabhupada. But I was very new in India, so the mission was more or less unsuccessful. Anyway, I saw that Mayavadi had beautiful Radha Krishna deity. So then the Mayavadi, he said that, yes, he said that, yes, I'm God. So I said, if you're God, why you're growing old? And he said, this is my Leela. So, but that Leela, everyone is doing. So why you're worshipping Radha and Krishna? So they had some word juggling for everything. Actually, Prabhupada said even the Mayavadis are attracted to worship Radha and Krishna because it's very dry to be God like that. It's no fun. But they get the real nectar by worshipping Radha and Krishna. So there's some amazing stories about the different so-called avatars. We know how Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he captured one tantric who was posing as Krishna and dancing with married ladies, and how there was a big court case, and that tantric was arrested, and he cursed the Bhaktivinoda Thakur to die. So he was powerful tantric, so somehow even Bhaktivinoda Thakur and his family got sick, but Bhaktivinoda Thakur still stuck through the whole court case. Finally, when he was convicted, so then they said his hair should be shaved off. Actually, he kept some tantric power in his hair. But when the police went to cut the hair, then sparks and things were coming out from the hair. Police became very frightened. Then Bhaktivinoda Thakur himself had to go and cut it. Then he became powerless. There's also another story about, this is very recent, maybe 10, 15 years ago. There was some yogi and he was claiming to be avatar. And he was every day was in the northern village of Orissa. People in Orissa state of India are very devoted to Jagannath, the state where Jagannath Puri is. So he would, he had a little temple room, and this so-called avatar would give darshan to the temple door. They'd open it up again, he'd be gone. Then they'd close the door. When they open it up again after about an hour, he'd be sitting there with big pots of hot Jagannath prasad. But by his mystic power, he went to Jagannath Puri and brought the prasad back. So when the people saw that, they became very impressed. A lot of people were coming, and but he was also doing some nonsense. So somehow the secret police of the government came to investigate this so-called avatar. They were looking around. They found about 100 meters away, there was some smoke coming from the ground. So they wondered, what is the smoke coming from the ground for? And it was smelling like rice and chutney and dal and everything. So next time when the yogi went into the temple, closed the door, then the police went after, and they looked and they found a false trap door. Then they went down the trap door and there was a tunnel leading about 100 meters under the ground. And there, people were cooking. They had a little underground kitchen preparing all the hot prasad. So then he showed all the villagers, this is your avatar. This is what he's doing. So the village said, just give him to us for 2 hours before you take him away. And they pulled out every hair on his head, one by one. So many things are going on. I remember one Rajavasi, he was giving a lecture. He said that Krishna is coming every Yuga. But now in Kali Yuga, their so-called avatar is coming not only every Yuga, not over every century, not only and only every decade, or every year, or every month, or every week, or every day, or every minute, every second there's a new one coming. So many bogus avatars are coming. So it's very important that Arjuna has set the criterion. If somebody claims to be God, they should prove it. Krishna proved it. Anybody can say anything. before the boxing game, all the time the fighters say how they're going to smash the other guy. When they get in the ring, then you see what happens. So anybody can claim to do anything, but Krishna actually showed it. So if someone else is claiming, they should show. In the age of Kali, for this reason, Krishna actually doesn't come as a proclaimed avatar. He's known as Trijuga. He comes in Satya, Treta, and Dwapara Yuga as an avatar, as Krishna. If he comes at all in the Kali Yuga, he comes in disguise. He doesn't declare himself to be God. Because he knows that people are so unscrupulous in the Kali Yuga that if God came in a proclaimed way in Kali Yuga, everybody would be proclaiming. So he already said that, I never proclaim myself in Kali Yuga. So if anybody is proclaiming in Kali Yuga, it already means, by definition, he's bogus. Just like Buddha came, but he was also disguised. Lord Chaitanya is Channa avatar, his hidden incarnation. Avatars in Kali Yuga, they don't come in a proclaimed way like Krishna or Ram or Nrisimha like that. Until Kalki comes and he kind of cleans up the mess. So, anyway, the point is that in spite of all these difficulties, Krishna is coming into the material world in order to give this mercy to the conditioned souls, in order to deliver them. He comes because, as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, specifically to deliver the conditioned souls that otherwise are forgetful of their relationship with Krishna. Krishna doesn't have any need to come in the material world for any material purpose. We come into the material world in order to suffer and enjoy the karmas, to fulfill our different desires. But Lord Krishna doesn't have any material desire at all. He comes just to satisfy his devotees, to deliver the devotees. Prita naya sadhanam vinashaya chaduskrita. While he's doing that, he also gets rid of some of the demons. So when Krishna came, he actually killed the demons with the Sudarshan Chakra or through his devotees like Arjuna, Bhima. But when Lord Chaitanya came, he used the weapon of Harinam Sankirtan, the weapon of Krishna Prema. So he killed the demons' demoniac attitude without physically killing them. And he turned the demons into devotees, just like Jagai Madai were delivered. Or like Devananda Pandit got forgiven for his offense. So Prakashananda Saraswati, he will also deliver. That's a special feature of Lord Chaitanya. He kills the demonic nature, doesn't kill the body. That's why we hate the disease and not the disease. We want to cure the disease that people are afflicted with, but we want to save the person. Just as Lord Nityananda pleaded with Chaitanya Mahaprabhu that when he was going to kill Jagai Madai, he said, if you kill them, in the Kali Yuga there will be so many like them. So there will be no limit how many people will have to kill. So it's better to give them mercy. So people in the age of Kali, they have so many bad habits, they're so negligent in their spiritual life, but Krishna, Chaitanya, delivering them out of his causes mercy. So we need to understand how merciful Gaur-Nithai are to come down in this material world, to allow us to serve them, to give us this opportunity to Sankirtan, participate in the Sankirtan movement. Our previous acharyas, they were very concerned that we should take advantage of the Lord's presence to serve the Lord and not try to use the facilities that Krishna gives us for sense gratification. There was a story once about a pujari. This pujari, he was a priest for the deity, but he didn't actually have a devotion for the deities. He was a professional pujari, just doing it for a salary. So every day, one day, someone gave about a kilo of peanuts in the shell, and he didn't know how to open the peanuts. So he closed the temple door. He took the shaligram shila off the altar and used it to crack the peanuts. Then the person, you know, some devotee came outside and heard the smashing, and then someone looked through the window or something and saw he's using shaligram shila to break peanuts. So then they exposed this priest was atheist, and they gave him a few lessons in respect to the deity. But Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur, he used this quote, Prabhupada told us about this several times. Shaligam diya badang banga. breaking peanuts with a shaliga. Obviously, we hear this, it's like too much. It makes the brain like, you can't think how to use the deity for such a thing. But there are some people like that. Sometimes if we think that we can take the deity's things and use it for our own material purpose, it's the same idea. Everything connected with Krishna is also sacred. When we do sankirtan, even the collection that people give in the name of Krishna, we need to give it back to Krishna, and then whatever the system is, and every time, I don't know, there's a different system for allowance or whatever, we take, you know, we receive. But we have to give everything to Krishna. We don't want to take anything that's Krishna without permission. Because that's also like breaking the peanuts with the shaligar. Anything that belongs to the deity, anything that's the deity, we have to use it for Krishna, not for our own sense gratification. Previously in the Gaudiya Math, they had the first automobile of any sadhu. And one of the first ones in the whole country, maybe, that only a few lords and governors had. But then Bhaktisiddhanta Thakur saw that the sannyasis were taking the car out just to go down and get some medicine or go to the market. That time, car was like a very special thing. So then he passed a rule, wrote a letter, that you can use the vehicle for preaching, but you can't use the vehicle to go out and do your marketing or stuff. You can walk, you're going to go to the market. For your own sense gratification, walk, but for Krishna's service, you can ride. Like if somebody had a private jumbo jet and they just flew over to get, you know, for some frivolous thing. Because in those, of course now everybody has a car, it's like walking, but in those days there was something very special. So the principle is that we use Krishna's energy for Krishna's service. Arjuna was pretty merciful. He really wanted to help these conditioned souls. He wanted to show them Krishna's actual position. Lord Chaitanya also was very merciful when he met Prakashananda Saraswati. With great patience, he preached to Prakashananda, going and sitting down in the dirty water at the gate, so that he'd be very humble. And then Prakashananda requested him, please come and sit with us. Went and picked him up and brought Lord Chaitanya amongst them. Lord Chaitanya started to glow with the spiritual effulgence, Brahmajyoti coming everywhere. And so the Mayavadis, they loved to see Brahmajyoti. So they became very attracted to Lord Chaitanya. But Lord Chaitanya used all this simply to preach to them about Krishna, about the potency of the holy name. So that's the causeless mercy of the Lord. So the preachers, they see that people are in ignorance, people are suffering. They want to help the people because they're kind person, compassionate. There's another story about a boy who was flying kite. You know kite? It's made out of paper and cloth and on a string, and it flies in the air with the wind. Kometa? So in India, it's a big sport. In the winter now, in November, December, January, everyone flies the kite. In fact, they put on the string, they put glue and powdered glass so that they can cut the string of the other people. And they have big battles up in the air. So this group of children, they went on the top of a building. It was under construction. So it was just a flat roof. There was no wall, no protection, just a flat roof. And they started to fly the kite. There was about 6 or 10 children. So they're all looking upward, and the other children are cheering him on, you know, higher, higher, oh, look at it, you know, and he's pulling, and they're all shouting and having a good time playing, kids. They're not watching, but they're going closer and closer and closer to the edge of the roof. So one man, gentleman was walking by. He saw the children are just going very close to the edge. In fact, just to get a little higher, you know, you keep pulling back. The boy came right up to the edge. Even one of his feet was practically going over. One more step and three stories down, be sudden death. So the gentleman, he became very anxious. The boy's going to die. He ran up the stairway as fast as he could. And just as the boy was about to fall, he grabbed him and saved his life. But the kite flew out of the boy's hand. And all the other boys start criticizing, what have you done? You ruined our play! our kite is flown away. And they all said, you rascal, you nonsense, what are you doing? Ruining our kite plane. Then they're all shouting, and the next door, the parents of the boy were next door house, so they came out. They see that he's grabbing onto the boy. You let go of our boy, what are you doing? We're going to take you to court. We're going to sue you. What is this? Are you a child molester? So here was a gentleman, he went, he saved the boy's life. But so many people are criticized that this is actually the situation of Sankirtan devotee. They see people are going to be, they're going to die, doing repeated birth and death. They want to save these people from that short death. When they go and actually they say, the people are all criticizing. Oh, what have you done? You've ruined his job. You've ruined his used to go to so many movies with his friends, and now you've ruined his life. He just goes to temple and chants Hare Krishna. What have you done? And the parents say, I'm going to get a, you see, what they call that, deprogrammed. I'm going to do a case on you. How have you taken our child? They don't realize they're saving their child from this repetition of birth and death. But just like that man, when he finally explained to the parents, look it, the boy was just about to fall down. I just grabbed him just before he fell. Then they thought, oh really? Oh, excuse us, we didn't understand. You shouldn't let your children play here. It's such a dangerous place. I said, you are a very kind person. I'm very, excuse us for our offenses. Then they could appreciate. Sometimes people appreciate. But like the children, they didn't understand why he broke our kite. So the foolish people, they always criticize. They don't understand what we are doing when we save someone from this cycle of birth and death. Instead, they see the very superficial thing, like the children playing. They don't realize the dangers that they are facing. So when we preach, sometimes we have to face, sometimes people praise us, sometimes people criticize. But the Sankirtan devotee, he can see the, what is the danger. And so even though at his own personal risk, he goes out to save someone from this dangerous position. Gaur Nitai Ki. Actually, people are so lazy about their own spiritual life. It's a story we heard that when we were with Prabhupada, how the one king, he wanted to feed all the lazy people in his kingdom, those who are too lazy to work. So he gave a proclamation, everyone who's too lazy to work, they can't work, okay, I'll feed them. But a lot of people showed up. The king said, how can it be so many lazy people? So how to know who's really lazy or not? So one minister suggested, you put them in a big house, you light the house on fire. Those who are really lazy, they won't even run. So they did that, everybody ran, but two guys stayed. And they were lying down. And one was saying, feeling a little heat from the fire. So he's telling the other one. But he's so lazy, he doesn't speak the full word. You know, he's saying, feeling heat. So instead he says, fee heat. And the other one, he's also real lazy. So he wants to say roll over. But he said, roll over. Roll. So then the guy rolls over. But then he's feeling heat on the other part. He rolled over to his back. Now he feels heat on back. Hot back. Hot back. And the other guy says, roll, roll. So like the king see these two guys sitting there just kind of roasting, you know, moving. So they said, okay, these are the really paka lazy. These are the real verdadero, you know, true blue lazy guys. But people in their spiritual life, sometimes they're like these two lazy guys. They don't want to make any effort. They may be active in so many things, but when it comes to Krishna consciousness, they're too lazy. Of course, if they don't move out of that situation, they're going to get burned out. Actually, the priority in life is Krishna consciousness. That's what we should be giving our attention to. Without Krishna consciousness, what do we have? We are simply spending their time. As time goes on, soon our time will be up, we have to leave this body. We have a valuable human form of life. And this human form of life, we can realize who is God. We can transcend the cycle of birth and death. Instead, if we waste our time, if we are lazy in our spiritual life, what will happen? We'll miss this valuable opportunity. Usually people say, I have no time. Why don't you come to temple? Why don't you chant? I have no time. We have time for everything else, but no time for God consciousness. So, they don't realize what are the priorities in life. if they neglect their own spiritual consciousness, they're actually heading to destruction. They say, I have no time to put on the brake in my runaway car, so it's going to smash into something. But it's a very dangerous position. This is a problem, that people don't take their spiritual life seriously because they falsely identify with the body. That's why the Sankirtan devotees are waking them up. All kinds of preaching devotees. They're there simply to help people to awaken to their reality. You see, sometimes people, they give so many excuses, so many big reasons why they can't take to Krishna consciousness. Sometimes you get lazy, sometimes you get over-intelligent. You probably heard the story about the tiger and the Brahmin. One time there was one, this is actually also known as the Sanskrit Pandit and the tiger. There was one young Brahmana, and he was very expert at Sanskrit grammar. He got a big degree in grammar. So he was heading back to his home in the evening, and he was about to go into the forest to take a shortcut. But one villager told him that, you please don't go that way. So why not? Because there's a tiger in the forest. So it's dangerous. You go the other way through the village, it'll be much safer for you. He said, oh no, do you know Sanskrit? I'm a Sanskrit Pandit. Do you know the meaning of tiger in Sanskrit? Sanskrit, meaning of tiger, the word is bhagra. Bhagra is two, three syllables. The word, the letter pa. So this means powerful, dynamic. Agra means someone who's a little active. So many different meanings are there. So we don't have to worry about the tiger. We know the meaning of the name in Sanskrit. Well, my dear Brahmin, I don't know Sanskrit grammar, but I just know that tigers are very dangerous. See, the tiger may eat you. So why don't you go the other way? You see, I'm a Brahmana. Brahmana is a priest, is meant to live for the welfare of others. I have to serve others. So if I get eaten by the tiger, what's the harm? I'm serving someone else. So I don't know if the best use for your life, sir, is to become tiger food. You do what you want, but I recommend you go through the village. No, no, it's all right. So that Pandit, anyway, he just gave so many superficial, very intelligent reasons why not to follow. And he went through the forest. So he's walking, it's quite dark, little moonlight. There's a bamboo trees, mango trees, various kind of bushes. This way he was going through the path. Of course, all of a sudden he was a bit surprised. Rah! When the tiger leaped out and grabbed onto his leg and threw him down. I was just chewing his leg. So the Brahmin, I was lying there being eaten by the tiger, and he's thinking, I just remembered another meaning of the word tiger. In Sanskrit it also means one who eats others. Why didn't I remember this earlier? Then he was finished. But sometimes we can be a little over-intelligent. The pragmatic advice, the practical advice of the villager was very well meant. And like that, many times devotees, they advise, be very careful of Maya. In fact, Maya Devi rides on either a tiger or a lion, I forget. So we have to be very careful about Maya. But sometimes people say, no, no, I don't have to worry about Maya. Why? What? Who me worry? They give so many reasons. But in the end, we see that they get eaten by the tiger of Maya. So we have to be very careful not to be over-intelligent, not to be lazy. We have to follow the Mahajanas, to follow the great devotees, follow in their footsteps. Even the great devotees, they pray to Krishna for protection so that they won't fall away from his lotus feet. Actually, one time, one devotee told us that Prabhupada was praying to the deities, and kind of this devotee, just without thinking, when Prabhupada was leaving here, Prabhupada, what were you praying to the deities? Of course, it's not the right of the disciple to ask, but he, like a child, he asked very innocently, and Prabhupada looked at him. And then he replied, I was praying to Krishna that he may never allow me to leave the shelter of his lotus feet. So Prabhupada gave this lesson to us. We have to be very careful to hold on to the lotus feet of Gaur Nitya, especially when we are not in good association. it's very easy to get entangled into Maya, to gradually stop chanting, reduce chanting, to develop bad habits, to change our outlook and lose our spiritual vision. And then we suffer so many anxieties and frustrations. So you have to be very careful to remain on the path of devotional service without deviation. And for that we pray to Guru, we pray to Krishna, we take association of devotees, and we practice very carefully the principles of devotional service. In the 12th chapter of Bhagavad Gita, Krishna explains in text 9, "My dear Arjuna, O winner of wealth, if you cannot fix your mind upon me without deviation, then follow the regulative principles of Bhakti Yoga. In this way, develop a desire to attain me." Prabhupada explains in the purport that Bhakti Yoga is the purification of the senses. At the present moment in material existence, the senses are always impure, being engaged in sense gratification. But by the practice of Bhakti Yoga, these senses can become purified. And in the purified state, they come directly in contact with the Supreme Lord. There's a quote, there's a discussion from Srila Prabhupada. There was a devotee talking with Prabhupada saying that Srila Prabhupada, in India there are 500,000 villages, so we need so many for going. Prabhupada said yes, and we want that all these village people may come daily and hear and chant Hare Krishna. The devotee was saying that one of our traveling parties went to Assam, and there we saw that in one Gaudiya Math temple there were three or four brahmacharis in a village, and they had the whole village actually engaged. They saw some of the activities, so they were engaged in making the village Krishna conscious in their way. So similarly we can do the same, Srila Prabhupada. Yes? A Prabhupada said yes. Then the devotee said, just like Gaur Govinda, he is bringing many villagers here. Prabhupada said, oh yes, he's a good preacher. So then there's 500,000 such villages all over India, and they're more pious. Some of our devotees went to the Sundarban jungle, and they had a tremendous reception. Prabhupada said, just see. Then Hari Suri said, very good reception. Prabhupada said, everywhere. Then Gagamuni said, yet there is no roads, there's no lights there, nothing is there. Prabhupada said, India is a good field, yes, India is a good field. And Gagamuni said, we can have 100 jeeps and send them all over India, 100 jeeps. Prabhupada said, now you are seeing that there is possibility of preaching, and even if he cannot speak local language, still he'll be received. Also, Srila Prabhupada had mentioned initially that he wanted to just preach in the cities of India. But later on, he said that since he'd established centers in all the cities, but his godbrothers were not covering the villages, so then he also said to spread the preaching to the villages all over India. So in 1977, our temple was attacked by some political instigation. Members of another community attacked us. So after that, the Hindu villagers gathered together, and we had a very big procession, and about 25,000 people marched in that procession, and everyone was chanting Hare Krishna, and they marched from our temple up to the Chankazi Samadhi to just show solidarity that they won't tolerate another attack on our temple. And it was very peaceful. And after that, everything also became very peaceful because the people from the other communities saw that they couldn't attack us. When that happened, we approached Prabhupada and asked him that whether we should try to utilize in India, especially in Bengal, Orissa, Assam. There's a very big base of devotees of Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. So whether we should somehow try to engage them. And Prabhupada, he replied that we should train them up to chant in the way we're doing and to preach properly, bring them to our temple and let them stay for some time and then send them out and then have preachers go there. So with that instruction, then different devotees here, they began this type of congregational preaching. Subsequently, we found in 1978 that Well, Prabhupada was the editor of the Gaudiya Patrika when he was a vanaprastha staying in the Devananda Gaudiya Mutt. He was the president of the magazine, their regular magazine called Gaudiya Patrika. So in one of those issues, His Holiness Bhakti Churumar showed me, there was an excerpt from a book by Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Godram Kalpatavi. Five different issues were published there. We've not been able to locate any other issues yet. Maybe in the future, be able to locate more. But from those five, then we found that what Prabhupada had said about preaching to the villagers, Bhaktivinoda Thakur had already been doing. And he called it as the Namhat. At that time, we thought that we should also keep the same name as the previous acharyas had given. And ISKCONized it, so we call it the Hare Krishna Namhata, since we're the Hare Krishna movement. Then we continued to implement what Prabhupada had asked us to do. Now the first day here, I'd just like to give a little background about the Namhata ideas, and then how it's going on in India. Previous years we had different volunteers from different parts of the world who talked about the congregational preaching. So I'm hoping that I'll get some volunteers that can tell about congregational preaching in different countries for 2 days. And then the fourth day, I was going to go over the results that I got so far as a monitor of congregational preaching. We took a survey from the different temples. So this is a general idea we have how to go forward. Last year we had South Africa representative give a nice presentation, someone from Eastern Europe. Do we have anyone here this year that in the future days give a presentation on congregational preaching in their area? So, in the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, there was a lot of problem in India because of caste system. The caste system was separating the people. Unless you're born in there was a lot of difficulty due to the caste system, and people were not able to approach Krishna consciousness very easily because of the various limitations. So Lord Nityananda, in his original preaching, anybody could take to Krishna consciousness, irregardless of what caste or background they were. Just like Haridas Thakur was born in a Mahavadan family, and he became the Namacharya. So similarly, Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he presented the Namahata as a way that everybody can have access. Hata means market, and Na means the holy name, so that we can purchase the holy name. Just like you go in the market, whatever caste, color, creed, anybody can buy anything if they have the money. So in the market of the holy name, you can buy anything if you have the currency. But the currency is not material desire or material money, but the currency is transcendental currency. The idea is that you can get the holy name if you have devotion. This is very interesting in our preaching all over the world, because many people, they may think that, well, if I'm not an Indian, then why should I take to this, or this doesn't apply to me. But the principle is that anybody who has faith, they can start to purchase the holy name. Faith in the beginning stage means they're willing to come and listen. They're at least receptive enough to hear you. That much faith. So that Bhaktivinoda Thakur called Shraddha was worth 1 cent. Then there's three other stages, which are association with devotees or sadhu sangha. Then there's bhajana kriya or devotional service. And an art of nirvritti, getting rid of our bad habits. So those are like 3 cents, 6 cents, and 9 cents. But he called it anna, so I'm dividing it into cents. He compared this all to one silver coin, that when we get up to ecstatic love of Krishna, that's like a silver coin. So 1/100th part of the silver coin is like having faith enough to listen. Then taking association, he considered to be these three levels. You have satsanga, bhajana kriya, and artha nirvritti.
Satsanga 3 cents.
Huh? Yeah, he said when you get up to Nishtha, it's worth 2 annas. 2 annas is 12 parts of a silver coin. Nishtha is where you're fixed. And 25 cents or 25% of a silver coin is ruchi. 50 One half of a silver coin is Shakti. Ruchi means taste. Nishta means fixed devotion. Ruchi means taste. Ashakti means attachment. And ecstatic love is a silver coin, or 100%. When you get Krishna Prem, then it's like a gold coin. So that goes to another dimension. So the idea being is that anybody, whether you're living in a temple or living in your house, they all have a certain buying power. And according to their buying power, they can get the holy name. If somebody is living outside the temple, but they're very, they have a great attachment for Krishna and the holy name, they may have a higher buying power. Someone may be a new bhakta in the temple, is still challenging every time he hears and doesn't really accept, although he's living in the temple. He may still be on the level of just learning how to take satsanga or not, or bhajana kriya. He's just getting rid of his anarthas. So actually, in ISKCON, the system was that, you know, if you lived in the temple, then you're considered to be a devotee, and if you're outside the temple, you were considered to be a demon. But before Bhakti Siddhanta Saraswati Thakur, there were not very many temples that people lived in. Up to the time of Bhaktivinoda Thakur, most people lived in their homes, and very few sadhus lived in holy places. There wasn't this preaching temples is a relatively new occurrence. Before, even the grihasthas were preaching. Wife would stay at home and run the house, and husband would go out and preach. Of course, now both husband and wife both go out and preach. It's a new thing. Prabhupada said this is new, because now Kali Yuga, things have changed. The Western women are able to go out and preach along with their husbands. Somewhere here I got a quote for that effect. He was commenting how it was a new development. But he thought it was a positive development. Now people are appreciating in ISKCON that we need to develop our congregation. So initially, if we see that the congregation, a person can be Krishna conscious even though he's in his house, the advantage of living in the temple is that we can concentrate all our effort in preaching. And because the atmosphere sometimes outside is not so conducive, but like Prabhupada here used to explain, it is not that we have to open different centers all over the world. Whoever cares for the Krishna Consciousness Movement can install deities at home and under superior guidance, worship the deity regularly, chanting the Hare Krishna Maha Mantra and discussing Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. We are actually teaching in our classes how to go about this. One who feels that he is not yet ready to live in a temple or undergo strict regulative principles in a temple, especially householders who live with wife and children, can start a center at home by installing the deity, worshipping the Lord morning and evening, chanting Hare Krishna and discussing Bhagavad Gita and Srimad Bhagavatam. Anyone can do this at home without difficulty, and Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu requested all the devotees present there to do so. This is the quote, Gauri Jao Koro Sada Krishna Sankirtan Krishna Nama Krishna Kata Krishna Aradam. Lord Chaitanya Mahaprabhu requested them all to return home and begin chanting the holy name congregationally. He also requested them to worship Krishna, chant his holy name, and discuss his holy pastime. So it is a Lord Chaitanya's principle that people can practice Krishna consciousness from their house, and that was the original basis. The Prabhupada said, like, under superior guidance. But we see in the long run that the preachers in the temple, they had to be dedicated to guide, to become experts, to guide all the people who are practicing in their home. Because of their being, not having any other preoccupation, they can concentrate all their time on being very expert and being able to give better guidance to those who are doing other occupations and worshipping Krishna in their home. So then Bhaktivinoda Thakur, after establishing that, okay, anybody can be Krishna conscious, you have to use this as the money. If you use material money, it'll be rejected as counterfeit, and you'll be arrested by Yamaraj for trying to use counterfeit money. So then, he explained that there are different kinds of branches of the greater marketplace of the holy name. Firstly, in the left-hand corner, you can see, is a little picture called Bazaar. There are several temples in that bazaar. It's like a holy dham. It's like a spiritual bazaar. There are many temples. Like, we went on Navadvip Parikram, we saw dozens of temples, holy places. So there are so many different activities going on. Here in Mayapur, there's like Goshala, there's Gurukul, there's deity worship, there's BBT, there's like dozens of different things going on. So when you have many different devotees and many activities, this is like a spiritual market, a big like a bazaar. So that's the first level he considered was the holy dump, where people can go like people go to the big cities because sometimes you go shopping. You shouldn't get anything you want there. So the idea is in the holy dump, you can find the guru, you can find so many things. Like, may not be a guru in every temple, but probably in the holy dumps there'll be several gurus, several sannyasis and devotees, senior devotees to preach. Then, like in a, so what we call nowadays, we have a supermarket. This is added by Srila Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati Thakur and Srila Prabhupada. Is establishing like mini dams or a big supermarket. Actually, the supermarket should have in there temple. It's like one thing is you go into a big commercial area, like a downtown area. Next thing is you go and there's like a supermarket. It's one store, but it's got quite a bit of things on it. That's the temple. He made it more like some kind of masjid or something. You could write temple there. You could write temple. A little bit Islamic architecture.
It's called temple in a supermarket here.
This is a bazaar.
Which is a supermarket.
Supermarket is like New York, London, Los Angeles, Melbourne. Those big temples. You can go there, you can find so many devotees. There's a books, there's a big deity worship going on. You can get the Mahaprasad from the deities. So that way it's like a more, you can get more variety there. But then...
Temples.
One temple is a supermarket. Then you have your Navhat group. The Navhat group is, he compared it to like a shop or a store. You have one little shop, like a corner grocery store or something, like a 7-Eleven, or they have different type of stores. You have a little shop. Some devotees gather together in someone's house, or they have a little small, they have some temple or hall, so they use that to gather together. So we know that to maintain a temple nowadays in ISKCON, there's a lot of overhead, especially in the West. You buy the land on mortgage payment. Here in India, usually there's no mortgage system, so you just have to buy outright or get it donated, which is a saving in one sense. You don't have to go on paying mortgage. But in the West, say you buy a land, you get a bank loan, you have to pay mortgage, you have so many recurring expenses, you have to maintain pujaris. So it's a very big overhead. But you get benefit from that. You have the deities and you have many nice programs. So many people can go and get, they have big festivals, they can go and get a lot of spiritual inspiration. That's the upper side. Downside is that it costs a lot. Now, Navhat group, like a little shop, doesn't have so much overhead. People gather together, they chant, they read the shastra, they give each other association. So it's virtually unlimited how many Navhat groups you can make. See, how many temples you can make is a limit. Depending on what temples you have should be established. It takes a certain number of people. You have to have a certain cash flow to make a temple work. But you can start a Navhat group. If you have 5-10 people willing to gather together, you've got a group. And they can meet in someone's living room. They can meet in a hall. They can meet in a church, a temple, anywhere. Then gradually, these Navhat groups can grow. And eventually, they can also turn into temples. Just like many businessmen, they start off with a small shop, and later on, they get more capital, it becomes a supermarket, they expand their shop and make it bigger. What? Become wholesalers. So, a temple is a bigger version of Navhat, more established. Navhat doesn't necessarily have to be formal. Then you have your individual preachers. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur considered them salesmen or brokers. The difference is that, say, someone is able to actually explain the good and bad qualities of their product and convince someone to buy, he's called a salesman. And a broker means that he's not actually selling the goods, he's bringing you to the person who has the goods. And he's like a commission agent. So these are all like, he used all these terms, they all have significance. Like Prabhupada said, even if you don't know how to preach, but you can sell my books. So in one sense, if someone doesn't know how to preach, but if he can just repeat what he reads in the book, or bring someone to a preacher, then it's considered like a broker. But if he can himself explain the subject matter, then he's a salesman. In any case, both are individual preachers. So we can see that in ISKCON, we had the holy dham. The first prophet started the temples. Then he established the holy dham, the big bazaars, bringing all the devotees here for the Gaur Purnima festival. and he had individual book distributors and preachers. But we didn't have shops or store downhatta groups so much. But Srila Prabhupada had that in many places, requested that people should practice Krishna consciousness in their home, and then from the home they should preach. Srimad Bhagavatam, first canto, Bhishma Dev's teachings, it says, the last item taught by Bhishma Deva was the process of pleasing the Lord. We are all eternal servants of the Lord, and when we forget this essential part of our nature, we are put into material conditions of life. The simple process of pleasing the Lord, for the householders especially, is to install the deity of the Lord at home. By concentrating on the deity, one may progressively go on with the daily routine work, worshipping the deity at home, serving the devotee, hearing the Srimad Bhagavatam, residing in the holy place, and chanting the holy name of the Lord are all inexpensive items which can please the Lord. The subject matter was explained by Grandfather Bhishma to his grandchildren. Prabhupada also explained that a sannyasi, or one who is in the renounced order of life, should wander from door to door, village to village, town to town, and country to country, all over the world as far as he is able to travel, and enlighten the householders about Krishna consciousness. A person who is a householder, but is initiated by a sannyasi, has the duty to spread Krishna consciousness at home. As far as possible, he should call his friends and neighbors to his house and hold classes in Krishna consciousness. Holding a class means chanting the holy name of Krishna and speaking from Bhagavad Gita, Srimad Bhagavatam. There are immense literatures for spreading Krishna consciousness. It is the duty of each and every householder to learn about Krishna from his sannyasi spiritual master. There is a division of labor in the Lord's service. The householder's duty is to earn money, because the sannyasi is not supposed to earn money, but is completely dependent on the householder. The householder should earn money by business or by profession and spend at least 50% of his income to spread Krishna consciousness. 25% he can spend for his family, 25% he should save to meet emergencies. This example was shown by Rupa Goswami, so devotees should follow it. Srimad Bhagavatam, chapter 21, canto 3, verse 31. So Srila Prabhupada has already very clearly given instruction in his books and his letters for grihasthas to preach from their house, to invite friends to chant. So basically, when that happens, then what turns into a Navhat group. What we found was that Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he had developed this into a very organized system. Prabhupada was a scholar and a businessman before he became a sannyasi. So he set up ISKCON to be very financially sound. Bhaktivinoda Thakur was, of course, a scholar, and he was a government officer under the British. He was a judicial and executive magistrate. So he set up the Navhat to be very organized administratively. That when we started the Navhat, we got many people signing up. In fact, right now, what's the number when people sign up? What serial number they get? 1,800. So they get 1,800 have signed up. But what happened was, we found that it was very difficult to supervise so many groups. You were talking about the last census we took, the estimate I got, is there's 15,000 active people in the Navhat. And out of the 1,800, we've been able to maintain a very close contact with 650. But even 650 groups with 15,000 people is a massive kind of job. If only the group, if it was supposed to be done only by devotees in the temple, then you can imagine that one devotee could supervise how many? If you were supervising 10 groups each, you need 65 devotees. And no devotee would want to travel alone, he'd want to go in pairs. That means 130 devotees. So that becomes, you know, very big overhead to maintain. So Bhaktivinoda Thakur, he set up a system kind of like the British government system, which is that each group, there'll be one like temple president, there'll be one group leader. And that group leader should be respected like the older brother. So then, over so many groups, they'll be formed together as a circle, and there'll be one circle of Senapati. The word Senapati is Sanskrit. Sena means soldier, and Pati means protector or leader. So Senapati in colloquial Bengali Hindi Sanskrit means general. It's the word for general, Senapati. But he used it in a different sense. He said Sena is the devotees and Pati is the protector. Who's more spiritually advanced, he can protect the younger devotees from getting misled, from confusion, from frustration. So he's, who's ever able to protect the other devotees, he should be the leader. So then, we tried to come up with the chief Bhakti Lord Thakur system in 10. So we came up with four groups formed into a semi-circle. Upa-chakra is a semi-circle. So, this person, he should visit each one of these brahmanas once a month and see that they're going on properly. And then, there'd be three such semi-circles, which total 12, roughly, and that becomes a circle. A circle of brahmanas. The circle has a Senapati. He's usually an initiated devotee. Whoever we've been able to organize circles, they're usually initiated devotees. So he has to visit the different groups, small groups of missionary, once in every 2 to 3 months. So amongst the congregational members, we have them through the supervisor. And then we have a district supervisor who goes over, who's a devotee living in the temple. The district supervisor. He sees all these are going on, and if he gets it organized, they have these circle Senapati, then they stop it. So right now, this is not up to date. This is 88. This is 89. According to 89, there were 1,609 registered. Now this is 1,800. We're more strict now in the registry. At that time, they had 20 chakras organized, 95 upa chakras. Some of the sons have gurukul, some have chartered sons, some have natyakras. Each of the districts here, there's sometimes 2-3 districts together. We have supervisors. How many supervisors do you have in West Bengal? A total? 7 supervisors. It's 15 districts, so it's like 2 districts each. And Orissa? 1. So that's the basic organization. That's the structure that we're working under. It's a structure given by Bhaktivinoda Thakur. That the congregational groups, it should be so expansive. You can imagine, Prabhupada said 500,000 villages in India. In West Bengal, there's 60,000 villages. In Orissa, I think it's 20,000.
Something like that.
So that's 80,000 villages, and then we got other states. But just in the eastern region, we have at least 100,000 villages. So we want to have one Hare Krishna Namhatra group in each village. And we're discussing now with Sridhar Maharaj and Naveen Krishna how to integrate that into the overall picture so that in the rest of the world we can have a formula that can be applied everywhere. And use it and use that, integrate the Namhat with the membership program also. We're just in the discussion stages. In India, the Namhat people are 10% rich and 90% poor. So it's financially not we haven't figured out how to make it financially so viable yet. But it's pretty much self-sustaining. This is a map of West Bengal. Each of these districts, we have other maps that show that how many there are in each district. So there's a good scope to make it financially viable if we're discussing, because we just took a 90-day tour throughout the whole West Bengal, Orissa, and Assam, and each day we put on a festival. Each festival costs the local villages somewhere between 10,000 to maybe 25,000 rupees to put on. They collected the money, built the pandals, fed the devotees, did the publicity, did the announcing and everything. But of each program, they're all on their own. So it's a known fact that if you can collect $50 locally, Sridhar Maharaj said you can collect $5 nationally. People always like to give for the local program.
So that proves that although that there are actually somewhat solid people in each one of these places, so he thinks that there's a way we can bring in the Nauhat into the membership program, having those people. We discussed last night for a few hours. But that way they'll be more inclusive when they can give for their own local project, like local festival, local temple. Anyway, this is the heritage we inherited from our previous acharyas. Our goal is that in whole of India, 500,000 villages, we want to have 500,000 groups. And these boys here are from East India. They're doing the Eastern India region. The rest of India, I'm trying to get them into it, but so far they haven't taken it up fully, but hopefully very soon they'll take it up. We have Gauranga Prem Das Brahmachari and Bhadra Chari Das.
Yay!
They're organizing the Nauhat here in Eastern India. There are many other individuals. These are some of the district supervisors. Jugal Kishore, who's in charge of which district? He's in charge of this area here. Then? Sushant, which area? He's in charge of these two areas. Mushirabad and Birbhum. Anyone
else?
Nitaidev. Which area are you in charge of? Supervising?
Bardhwan.
Bardhwan,
Dr. Adobli. Bardhwan, 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 is he here? Someone else is doing this? One down here? Up here, Lord?
And Michael in Odisha.
Odisha is down over here. We have Chitishwar Das. He's in the very south of Odisha. Here are the
Andhra Pradesh.
And North Odisha, we have many groups. Also, in Palasore,
Swami Acharya Pad is coming next to India.